As we come to hear God's word, let us pray. Living God, through the reading of the scriptures and by the power of your spirit, may we hear for ourselves the good news and believe because of your word that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock for thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let us now stand and sing in the Glory to God hymnal number 8, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Please be seated. Our second reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him, through the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation."
Our gospel reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. "So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman from Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that running water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 more days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. This has been a trying, tiring, unexpected week. And I don't know what to do. This is my first Sunday wearing these vestments. And while I've been here in Romney for a few weeks now, today is my first Sunday as the fully official pastor here, as what we Presbyterians call a minister of the word and sacrament, or a teaching elder. My ordination and installation service yesterday was planned as a big celebratory moment. And one person here who was worried that my family would miss this moment because of a combination of routine illness and some concerns about public health were unable to come. This person called that service my wedding to the church. And there is some wedding imagery. For one thing, I had to say I do several times. I spent Friday working over email with a session to decide whether or not to proceed with the service yesterday, ultimately deciding to cancel the dinner, and wondering as well if we should be here today. It's tricky, not least because the nature of taking any sort of preventative action is that if that action is successful, it will seem like it was unnecessary. This is something that our leaders, including Governor Justice, are very aware of when they make decisions like the one to close the schools. If he had waited until that choice was obvious, it would have been too late to really help. It is a concern that has been raised by those who have called to close church doors and cancel in-person worship in cities and towns across this country, including the last three churches with which I have had significant relationships: my home church, Westminster in Charlottesville, Trinity in Arlington, where I served as an intern and in which Catherine and I were married, and St. Stephen's, the Methodist church where I worked in administration until about a month ago, are all closed today. As of 8 p.m. last night, 24 churches in our presbytery, including Slainsville, Kaiser, and Piedmont, had canceled worship today. People are frightened, and few, if any among us, really know where the line between appropriate concern and precaution and panic lies. I wish I knew. I wish I had better answers to my questions. Ours is a faith full of people questioning. Jacob wrestled with God, earning the name Israel, which means struggles with God. Shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed that God would take this cup away. The book of Psalms is full of people questioning and praising God in the same moment. Reverend Allison Becker, a PCUSA minister serving a congregation in Scotland, had this to say: "We are called to be focused, calm, safe, and strong. Focused. We will be focused on Christ our Savior, who is surprised by nothing and is present with us in questions and with those who are struggling. We will be focused on continuing our ministry, serving and helping our community and one another unwaveringly, even and especially as we adjust to doing things differently. We will be focused on the long term as well as the short term. We will not cease ministry, even if we do ministry differently. Rather than focusing on changes, we need to keep our focus in the right place. Calm. Most important in any crisis, if we stay calm, well informed, and make decisions based on good information, we can keep a crisis from becoming a catastrophe. If, however, we respond to fear or rumor, or even reject out of our own foolishness good advice that we are given, we not only put ourselves at risk, but put others at risk too. Keeping calm is a choice to not give in to fear or anxiety. It is a choice to be mature and wise in our thinking, to make decisions out of an informed mind and a peaceful heart. Safe. Most importantly, to continually make choices to keep ourselves and others safe. This is the unchanging decision to always wash our hands, to keep social distancing, to disinfect door handles, countertops, etc. To keep this up 2 and even 3 months from now. To always stay home if we are unwell or have been in contact with someone who is unwell. To encourage others around us positively to do the same. Strong. To keep strong in our love, care, and compassion towards others. To think outward, not to turn inward. To organize and be sure your neighbor has what she needs. To make sure that we take what we need but do not stockpile. To know that our neighbor being healthy is just as important as us staying well, because our neighbor is loved by Jesus. To keep consistent in our love of neighbor as unto Christ. And as we do so, we will come through this as a church and as a community strong, not in tatters, but with strong seams knitted together in love. As always, we will care for the bereaved, celebrate with those who come through healthy, and support others to keep calm, focused, safe, and strong. I am grateful that Reverend Becker shared these words in an online group to which we both belong, and I am thankful that she allowed me to pass them on to you. They have helped to center me over the past 24 hours or so, and have helped me to refine my thoughts on our text from Exodus. All week, but especially toward the end of the week, as schools started to close and community events around the country started to be canceled, I have felt like there was a connection between our moment and the Israelites at Rephidim. The Israelites have been traveling from crisis to crisis. If you look back over the chapters preceding this, you will see. First, they are being chased into the sea by Pharaoh's army. God, through Moses, parts the sea and then unparts it before the army can complete the crossing. The Israelites sing a song of celebration, but according to Midrash, the angels do not join in, because Pharaoh's army were also children of God. The Israelites come to an oasis with contaminated water, and God, through Moses, cleans the well. They come to the desert of Sin in the south of the Sinai Peninsula and run out of food. God provides them with manna, bread from heaven that is good for only one day, so there can be no stockpiling. God provides enough. Not all we want. Not all we think we need. But enough. Stockpiling comes from a mindset of scarcity that creates scarcity. And now, as we come to our story for today, even as the manna continues to appear every morning to feed the community, they are, once again, running out of water. And so they go to Moses, the one who has led them into, out of, and through every crisis so far. And on one reading of this text, they are treated profoundly unfairly. Their need for water is already established. They've already come across one tainted well that God made clean. God knows they need water. God knows they are running out. But unlike the manna, water is not appearing every morning. And we can go far longer without food than without water. The standard survival rule is threes. 3 weeks without food. 3 days without water. Why then do they need to ask for water? Why does Moses complain about them coming to him for water as if they were children asking for more toys? Especially when God does respond and give them the water. This is the way of reading this text that I found myself stuck in this week. This is the reading that Reverend Becker's words helped to break me out of. The Israelites were not focused, calm, safe, or strong. The text tells us they were quarrelsome, even riotous. They asked to go back to slavery. They were ready to sacrifice their future to avoid present discomfort. They blamed Moses. Moses was even afraid that they would kill him. This is not a focused, calm, safe, or strong community. This is a community in a panic, a community that is breaking down as individuals look out only for themselves, a community with no trust in their leadership. And I can't say that they were completely wrong. They did need the water, though perhaps not as desperately as they thought. And their actions, quarreling and rioting, served only to increase that need. And they were right in that ultimately, Moses did not know what to do. Moses is as in the dark as the rest of them, but Moses trusts in God. Moses trusts that water will appear when it is needed, if not before. Moses believes that the path will be made clear when it needs to be clear. Moses approaches God, not in fear, not in anger, maybe with a little frustration, but that frustration is pointed not at God, but at the people. Moses does not demand God's help. Moses asks for God's help. Moses remains focused, calm, safe, and strong. And God shows Moses the path to the next source of water, a source that God provides through Moses. God did not speak to the people directly, did not cause a well to appear in their midst, but acted through Moses striking his staff against the rock because the people needed water, and they needed, again, to see that they could trust in God and they could trust in Moses. There is a lot of information floating around right now. Not all of it is accurate or useful. I am listening to everyone I can. I am monitoring the decisions made in our community here, in our presbytery, in our state, and in Virginia and DC, though I do know that their circumstances are different than ours. I am listening to the session. I am praying. And somewhere in the midst of all of that is the wisdom of God. And so, as we seek that wisdom together, let us remain focused on God, focused on our love of neighbor. Let us remain calm, making decisions not from fear or overconfidence. Let us remain safe, caring for ourselves, caring for our neighbors, even when that care may mean keeping some distance. Let us remain strong. Strong in our love of Christ, strong in our ministry, whatever shape that ministry may take. Strong in our love for this community. Strong in our faith, that even as we might not know all that we wish, we will know enough in the right time.